We always relish the opportunity to be here with you and to share some time. And it's my prayer that the things I've studied can help you in your own study and encourage you in your walk. Today's reading really began with a question from the disciples. Why do you speak to the people in parables? And that's a good question. Jesus, why do you teach using parables? Today, I'm going to do things a little differently, perhaps. I'm not going to rely so much on the actual text and spend our time in there. I'm going to let you remember those as I mention them. And I think that will drive home part of the lesson, the fact that you don't even need to turn to some of those things to remember those lessons that were given as parables. And I really appreciated what Ian had to say at the table when he said, Jesus taught us through his life. So thank you. Even for people that are unversed in the Bible, the stories that come from the Bible are often the things that they know about biblical teaching. And while we're talking today, I want you to think about a couple of things. Are stories the way to meet people where they're at? And is that the real power in Jesus' teaching? That these stories, these parables, can reach to anyone at their own level, and they can begin to grow closer to the life that God wanted them to have. So parables, they're analogies, I guess. In fact, the word parable comes from a similar word to parallel. They're analogies from the world around us that help us to understand spiritual themes. You've probably heard an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There is, in a parable, a literal story that's pretty easy to understand, and usually it has a pretty clear and straightforward message. But there's a deeper parallel that challenges us to assess our lives against God's standard. Parables make superb teaching for children's classes because they're rich in detail, and the much deeper figurative meanings are there, but it's the surface stuff that they can grasp. Jesus wants us, as adults, to grapple with these much deeper figurative meanings, to ask ourselves, how does this apply to our relationship with God and others? The notes of the Net Bible say this: the beauty of using the parable as a teaching device is that it draws the listener into the story, elicits an evaluation, and demands a response. So parables have this way of drawing us in, but they challenge us. Parables take familiar life events and draw deep lessons out of them. They resonate with us. When we hear about workers in a vineyard being paid and the generosity of the landlord, at least for me, I'm asking questions about fairness. I know if I was one of the ones that was out there in that vineyard through the heat of the day and bore the brunt of the work, my own selfish desire would build my expectation when those first people got paid, and they got paid for a full day, even though they were only out there for an hour. Or who doesn't understand the joy of a woman who, after diligently searching, finds her lost coin and has to go and tell all her neighbors how happy she is? Are they always literally true? Jesus never makes that claim, but are they true to life? Absolutely. Jesus knows our hearts. As a result, when he tells these stories, they force us to think. How many of us have literally built a house? Is there anybody out here who's literally built a house? No? Sometimes, some people I know have literally built a house. But we understand intrinsically that building on rock gives a solid foundation that provides strength and resilience in time of testing. And then when we drill deeper, we see that this story, given as it was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the lesson is not really about building. The lesson is about what we do with what we are given. Just as Jesus' hearers knew that building on a floodplain was ignoring the lessons of history and courting disaster, listening to Jesus' words and nodding in agreement, but failing to allow them to make a difference in the life you're building, was not preparing for the trials to come. So Jesus was talking about building houses, but more importantly, he was talking about building lives. Perhaps the best known parable of all is so well known that it's part of our vernacular. A good Samaritan came by the other day and helped me fix my flat tire on a back road. This is a story where Jesus challenges us to meet needs. I've yet to meet anyone who doesn't know anything about Jesus but doesn't see themselves as the one who would stop and help. One interesting way of looking at some of the parables is to put them in chronological order. And there's a version of the NIV that's called the NIV chronological. And some people have studied that and taken a look at how do the parables come out when you see them as they happened in Jesus' teaching. And it's interesting that we can see a pattern. The first group of parables that he tells talk about things like new wine in old wineskins, a lamp on a stand, and a rich man who builds bigger barns to house his bumper crop. They tell a story of something new, something that can no longer be contained, that has to be broadcast, and that it has exceedingly significant and weighty consequences. Jesus is initiating a return to a relationship with God that's been sorely needed in Israel and is still sorely needed in Milton, in Canada, and across the world. Fill in your own hometown. The next group of parables he tells deal with the nature of the human heart. How will you receive this new teaching? This teaching that's new to you, perhaps, but not new to God. It was always his intention. That's the message of the parable of the sower. And this morning's reading was taken immediately after he gave that message. And the parable of the weeds. What will you do to house God's will? What kind of soil am I is the question we should be asking after we read that parable. Will I let the concerns of the world mask the message I hear, or will I be malleable and let it change me? Then follow a number of kingdom parables. The leaven, the mustard seed, the pearl of great price. These ones help us to understand that this kingdom is not like the ones you see around you, but it's growing, and it's active, and it's of such great worth that it's worth giving up all else just to attain it. Some of you older ones, like me, may remember a business slogan from the 80s by American Express. This is before Jerry Seinfeld and Superman started flogging credit cards, but the slogan and the ad campaign around it was, membership has its privileges. And one ad showed a guy who arrived at the airport to see canceled for his flight. And, of course, he gets out the card, and he ends up in first class on the next flight out 20 minutes later. And he arrives in his hometown, and while everybody else is standing in the pouring rain, he flashes the card and gets a limo and arrives just in time to see the second potted plant on the left at the school play. And, of course, American Express would like you to believe that they can make that kind of thing happen. What about the privileges of membership in the kingdom? Jesus is anxious for us to understand it has value beyond measure. In fact, like that man in the parable of the hidden treasure, it's worth forsaking all else to attain. Yet he also warns of the consequences and the cost. A rich man lived his life in luxury. I don't know if he had an American Express card, but he failed to see the needs of his destitute neighbor Lazarus. The rich man's death brought the reward of his life and condemned him to torture, while Lazarus received eternal comfort in the recognition of a life that was well lived. So we move on to another group of parables about healthful living. The foundation has been built now. Jesus has shown us that something new is being revealed in him. It's not news of a new relationship with God. It's news of restoring a relationship with God. In fact, the very relationship that Adam and Eve shared in the garden. Jesus was announcing restoration of that kind of intimacy. And then Jesus asks in his parables, "Are you ready for this? Look inside yourself and see if your heart is a hard pan where the seed that I'm spreading will wither, or is it like freshly tilled and nutrient-filled soil that will nurture that seed? And once you do that, this message will usher in a new kingdom of growth and expansion that will reach out and touch all the rest of God's children." The story of the lost sheep, the prodigal son, they remind us of how precious we are to God. He won't rest until he finds every lost and wandering soul. And he's not just waiting passively. He reaches out to us. When we show the smallest act of faith, he's ready to hike up his skirts and run to us and shower us with the affection we've rejected. God demonstrates what love is. He sent his son to be here with us. And then if you're ready to accept, and there's been a circumcision of your heart, you need to live a different kind of life. And so we see a number of parables about godly living. If you've been forgiven so much, will you be like the unmerciful, servant? Having been given his life back, who turned and demanded from another a petty debt? Or should you take the place of honor at the banquet? If you do, you risk losing that place. Instead, like a servant who has worked all day long in the fields, you should recognize your own lowly position and seek to serve. And as we mentioned earlier, perhaps the king of parables, the story of the Samaritan, who knew that someone else's need triumphed over political differences and offered himself. That's the highest form of love that you can show for God's children. The final group of parables encourage us to be watchful and ready. The parable of the 10 virgins reminds us that the time is unknown, and being unprepared will result in disappointment and loss. And the sheep and the goats drives home once more the weight of action or inaction that we take in this life. When we look at the parables in this fashion, it very closely parallels the Christian life. First, we must hear the good news. We see Jesus as new and fresh. Then he challenges us to think of our situation and our heart state. This is the time of seeking. Next, more evidence for what is ahead, the growth that we can make as individuals. And there's warnings. There's a cost. But we make the commitment. And now we must grow into that role. I'm a Christian before I've dried off from the water of baptism. But I'm a learner and I need to continue to grow for the rest of my life. Taking on the attributes of Christ is a lifelong learning endeavor. I need to grow out of the selfish me as I grow more into the master's mold. And lest I forget, there's a future judgment. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. For some, it'll be pure joy to confess Jesus as Savior. For others, it'll be a recognition that comes too late. Their destiny is already fixed. But they will acknowledge the God of the universe and his Son. So let's go back to our reading for today. Jesus, it says, has finished delivering many parables. One of them was the parable about a man who goes out to plant. And Jesus says in the NIV, "He who has ears, let him hear." Another version writes it this way. They translate it, "If you can hear, you'd better listen." The translation "had better listen" captures the force of the third person imperative more effectively than the traditional "let him hear," which sounds permissive rather than imperative to the modern English reader. This was Jesus' common expression to listen and heed carefully. So he's told them about the sower. He's told them about these soils. And now he says, you'd better listen to this. As we read through the passage, the disciples ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he answers them, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even that will be taken away from them." And that seems like a difficult statement. What is Jesus going to take away from them? I think the meaning here and the idea is that those who are ready to listen will be given more. In this case, it was the disciples. If we are ready to listen to his parables now, we will be given more. But those who are not ready, those who reject Jesus' words, at some point in the future, there will no longer be any chance for them to accept that. Someday, the opportunity and the invite to the kingdom will be closed to them. Verse 34, we didn't read that, but further on, it says, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.'" Hidden. Hidden truths. R.T. France, who was an Oxford scholar and a minister in the Anglican Church, said this, "Parables are not meant to explain spiritual truth. Consider that Jesus has to explain the parables even to his disciples. To some, the story will reveal the secret of God's desire. To others, they will just be left wondering, 'What does this mean?'" He also says about the hidden things, In this way, the medium, parables, is itself integral to the message it conveys, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I'll say that again because it's a difficult statement. In this way, the medium, parables, is itself integral to the message it conveys, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, I am going to be speaking secrets that have been hidden since the beginning of time. These secrets are wrapped up in these parables, which we can't immediately extract. The disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? The subtext is, why can't you just say things plainly to us? France goes on to say, a parable is an utterance which does not carry its meaning on the surface and which thus demands thought and perception if the hearer is to benefit from it. So Jesus answers them when they ask, why do you speak in parables, with at least a couple of answers. First, in verse 13, he says, I'm fulfilling prophecy. This is what Isaiah said. He told you that the Messiah would speak in this way. And secondly, and maybe more importantly for us, Isaiah points to this revealing of hidden truth, and in fact, the way of revealing itself being somewhat hidden. God is not condemning some people to fail to understand. He wouldn't do that. He wants all of his children home with him. But they're not ready. Their ears are not attentive, and their eyes are closed to the things Jesus is trying to say to them. But ears and eyes are controlled by the heart, where the real problem lies. Jesus said it's become calloused. If you go out and work in the garden and you're accustomed to it, you'll have calluses on your hands. If you're not accustomed to it, what will happen? Well, at first, your hands will get red and tender. And then you might develop a blister and it'll be extremely painful. Eventually, those blisters may burst, and your body, to protect itself, will thicken the outer skin. So there's no sensation left, and the living inner skin is protected. That area is desensitized and won't react when it's engaged. When our hearts are desensitized, just as hoeing no longer affects the skin of the hand, the heart becomes calloused. The heart won't let the eyes see or the ears hear. Verses 16 and 17 in our passage bring home the special privilege of the 12. They were allowed to have the parables explained to them in greater detail. And so, by the way, are we, because it's written down for us by the gospel authors. Not an answer. Jesus wasn't giving the answer to the student who just wants to copy the answer off of a peer. But what they got was time with the teacher to have things be more drawn out. They were still being required by Jesus to wrestle with this. What soil am I? But with clearer characterization of the nature of the soils of human hearts. So where does that leave us with these stories? It would be a shame if we left them only to the children's classes. They make great stories for the children, and I encourage people to teach that way. But we, as adults, we cannot hear those stories and not in agreement about polite stories about everyday events and wisdom for living, notwithstanding that that's what they are. Instead, we must, as the commentators remind us, evaluate and ponder the deeper spiritual meaning and measure our life by their standards. We need to shed the calluses around our hearts and offer our hearts to God so that He can open our eyes and unlock our ears to produce a bountiful harvest of His righteousness in our hearts. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, You sent Your Son, and for that we rejoice. He walked among a people not that different from us, who had missed the teaching that You would have them to understand. And He left stories behind, Father, that dig deep into our hearts to break away the hardness of our hearts and allow You to work in them. We still relish and cherish those stories today, Father. But help us to continue as we read them again and again to look for new insights in the way that we might give ourselves over to Your Lordship. We might walk as Your children. Through Christ we pray. Amen.